And if you're using a chapel Bible, that's found on page 735. Well, this morning I'd like to take a look at a great event, a transforming event that happened in the New Testament to one individual. And I'd like to look at the reaction that the crowds had and the reaction that the followers of Jesus had and the reaction that some of the religious leaders had. Because I think that honestly, if we're honest with ourselves, we can pretty much identify and put ourselves in the category of one of these groups. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, it's near the end of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, and even though it's in the middle of the book of Luke, it still is close to his death and his burial and his resurrection. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, and verse 14. And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was, when the demon had gone out, that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. And others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons, or rabbis, cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Here we find a transforming event in the life of this man. He was possessed by a demon, and the Bible tells us as a result of it, he could not speak. Now, there's other demon-possessed men that Jesus is going to meet while he does his public ministry here upon the earth. Probably the most dramatic one is this man who cut himself and lived amongst the caves, and they would put chains on him, and he would break the chains, and you would tell your children that you shouldn't go anywhere near where this madman lives. And when he found the Lord Jesus, or when Jesus found him, he did this great exorcism, so much so that the man was clothed and he was sitting in his right mind. That's not here. That's not quite as intense or as dramatic. But nevertheless, it's incredible and it's amazing and it's exciting and it's alarming that here we have a man who couldn't speak because a demon had occupied his body, and these multitudes marveled because Jesus is going to do this great, great work. Just look how many multitudes we're talking about. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to speak. So I picture this as a scene where there are innumerable amounts of people, and he's going to do a transforming event in the life of this particular man. Now the crowds are going to have a reaction, and they always do. And the religious leaders are going to have a reaction, and they're going to have a reaction too. See, they can't deny the fact that Jesus did this great miracle. They can't deny that fact. But they don't want the multitude to believe that Jesus truly is the Messiah or the Son of God. So the Bible says in verse 15 that they come up with this great thought. The reason that Jesus can do this is because he is controlled, or he serves the prince of the demons. And so therefore, there's this pecking order, and he's allowed to do this because he actually belongs to them. Now, that's a very interesting thought. It really is. You know, there's other times that these religious leaders were so against the Lord Jesus, that their hearts were so against the Lord Jesus, that he said this. He said, after he did great miracles, he said, if you don't believe in me, he said, I want you to look at the evidence or look at the works, that maybe these works might testify of the fact that I truly am sent by God. The verse is this: though I do not the works of my Father, If I do not the works of my Father, do not believe in me. But if I do the works, though you don't believe in me, believe the works. Look at the evidence. I'm going to retire now. You just start somewhere. Have a starting point. I want you to consider the works of what I have done. And so the Bible tells us that they insist here that Jesus doesn't do this great miracle by the power of God, but rather he does it by the power of Satan. You know, today there's some people who might not necessarily line up exactly with the Lord Jesus, but they might not be quite as lined up with Satan or the powers of the devil either. They're just sort of in between. But Jesus said in John 16, he said, when the Spirit of God comes, he's going to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because people do not believe in me. See, we're all really wearing a uniform here. We're either wearing a uniform and we're marching under the banner of the Lord Jesus, or we're wearing a uniform and we're marching under the power of darkness. We're all wearing a uniform here. It's not sort of like I'm somewhere in between here. I either belong to the Lord Jesus or I don't belong to the Lord Jesus. You know, in the service earlier, we sang the beautiful song that when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing it will be. And when we all see Jesus, we'll sing and we'll shout the victory. But if you look in Revelation chapter 1, it says this. It says that all the nations of the earth, when they see him, that they're going to mourn when they see him. They're going to mourn because he's going to come in great power and in great judgment. And that today is the acceptable day of the Lord. That today is the acceptable day of the Lord when people can bow before his lordship and trust him as Savior. A couple weeks ago, there was an officer who was killed in the line of duty. And he had a tremendously large funeral at the school right adjacent to where I teach. And the police all came. The police came in helicopters. The police come on horses. The police come in on motorcycles. Police, they're all over. I guess you feel very safe, right? Yeah. And this aide who was there at school, she comes out. She says, wow, this is really a lot for nothing, she says. All of this, because when you're dead, John, you're really dead, and that's really it. And all of this. And I said to her, I said, Sophia, have you ever considered the claims of the Lord Jesus? Well, there's a little silence there. You know, that's a little different here. Yes, it is. Have you ever considered the claims of what Jesus of Nazareth said? Well, the Bible is just written by men. Okay, you're right. The Bible is written by men. I believe it's God inspired, but you're right. But have you considered what Jesus said about everlasting life? Have you? What uniform are you wearing? Which camp is it that you're in? The Pharisees don't want the people to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And so ultimately they say that he does this power by the power of Beelzebub, who's the prince of the ruler of the demons. And others testing him sought for a sign. So Jesus says this. He says in verse 17, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. What he's saying here is this. He says, listen, Satan doesn't cast out Satan. Satan doesn't invade a man and destroy this man so that he can go ahead and liberate him. That doesn't work. That's not how it works. That's not the way it works. A house divided against itself cannot stand. Now, you read U.S. history and you've been in the U.S. history classes. That's what Abraham Lincoln said during the Civil War. Well, that's true. Abraham Lincoln did say that. And Civil War is a great example of that. But somebody much greater than Abraham Lincoln used that phrase. A house divided against itself, it shall not stand. Satan isn't divided against Satan. He doesn't possess a man to liberate him. Because if Satan cancels Satan, then he's nothing. And Jesus says this. He says here in verse 19, if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? See, do I do it by the power of God, or do I do it by the power of the devil? Whom do your sons, your rabbis, cast them out? You check with them. Go, it's very logical. Go ask them. Your rabbis have done exorcisms. Is that also by the power of Beelzebub? Somehow you want to pin the fact that I cast this demon out, and that's on Beelzebub's half. But when the sons, when your sons do them, that's sort of by God's behalf. And Jesus says this, if I cast out demons with the finger of God, verse 20, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. And the religious leaders are going to say no. No, the religious leaders are going to say no. We don't want it this way. We don't want it this way, that the finger of God is come and the power of God is here and the kingdom of God is here by you. We don't want this. We don't want you, is basically what they were saying. This story of how you were born in some barn somewhere by some peasant girl named Mary, that's not really the way it was supposed to be. That you work in some carpenter shop and that you come out of Nazareth and you go around congratulating John the Baptist. I mean, have you seen John the Baptist? Have you seen what he looks like? Have you listened to what he says? Have you heard what he says about us? We've gone through all of the education. We have all of the training here. And you go and say that John the Baptist is the best of the best? We don't want it this way. And we won't have it this way. We want it our way. It's our way. Yeah. It's a strange way that God saved the world, isn't it? It is a strange way. And God's ways aren't my ways. They're much, much higher ways. And praise the Lord for those of us who have seen that God's grace has opened our eyes. And I can see that this holy King of Kings did humble himself and was willing to become very poor. And that due to his poverty and his humility, that I can become very rich. And so I step back and I see what these religious leaders, I hear them, I hear it. It's not the way it was supposed to be. You know, God's ways aren't my ways. When God says, I want you to offer up a sacrifice to me, he says, I want you to take a bull and I want you to put it on an altar and slay the bull. That's strange. That would be a strange way. I wouldn't suggest that. When God says, I want you to be separated so that you're different than all the other nations, and the sign that he chooses is circumcision, that's strange to me. I wouldn't choose that. And when God says, I want you to remember the price that it cost you to get into heaven, he says, I want you to remember me with bread and wine. So I wouldn't come up with any of those things. And when God in his grace is going to save the world, or save a wretch like me, like us, He sends his son. And so we praise the Lord for that. And in Luke chapter 4, Jesus says, in Isaiah, he opens the scroll. And in Isaiah, he begins to read that the blind see and the lame walk and the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear and the dead are raised again. And then he says, today this scripture is fulfilled. You're going to start seeing this. You're going to start seeing this in your midst. Now, what are you going to do with all of that evidence? What are you going to do with it all? Today, all of the evidence that overwhelmingly points to the Lord Jesus is darkened by the God of this world, who the Bible calls the devil. And so today, he's right in their midst as he speaks in Luke's Gospel chapter 11. And yet the Bible tells us that these religious leaders say, no, it's not this way. You do this by the power of the devil. So Jesus continues in verse 21. He says, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. What does this mean? The strong man. What is he talking about here? Well, you know, in my house, I would like to think of myself as the strong man. My wife isn't here today, so I can say that, right? Whatever I say goes, right? I'm the strong man here. And as a result of being the strong man, it's really my rules. It's my stuff. It's my house. I'm the strong man. Until a stronger man, until Lewis shows up. And then I'm not the strong man anymore. I'm not going to be the strong man for much longer. Jesus says Satan is the strong man. He's the god of this world. And everything is under his sway. And he brings despair, and he brings confusion, and he brings doubt. The Apostle John says that we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. That's not too hard to believe that. Our education system, our banking system, all of our system, it runs under the sway of the wicked one. He's the strong man. Until the stronger man comes. Jesus is the stronger man. He beats Satan. He beats him in the wilderness. And he beats him at the cross. And he beats him at the tomb. And he liberates, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1. He liberates those who are helpless, like us. Through his death, the writer to the Hebrews says, through his death, he destroys him who has the power of death. That's the devil. Jesus destroyed the strong man. And he's released them. He's liberated us. He's released them whom through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to its bondage. Jesus is the stronger man. Now, Satan's power today is limited, but his destiny is fixed. And here in this war, there is no neutral ground. We're either in the camp of the strong man who's got his grip on us, or we're in the camp of the stronger man who has liberated us. Sometimes it's hard to see that, and sometimes it may not look so obvious. But as we look around, the more and more I look around, I see that you can hide behind money, and people are in the grip of the strong man. And somehow money can sort of camouflage that. That I sort of have degrees on my wall, and that camouflages the fact that I'm in the grip of the strong man. You don't even know you're in the grip of the strong man. You've got all these degrees and all these certifications and all this stuff. And you're in the grip of the strong man. And until you bow your heart to the grace of God found in Christ, then you think somehow or another you're okay. I'm okay. And so I ask you this morning, do you find yourself in the grip of the strong man? Or are you ultimately able to say, you know, you've been liberated, and I'm in the camp, or I march under the banner of the Lord Jesus? So he continues on, and he says in verse 24, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. There's people who somehow or another think that they're okay, and that their righteousness is okay, although they don't use that word, because they make good choices. You know, I was once an alcoholic, and now I'm making good choices, and I'm not an alcoholic anymore. Well, that's good. I'm glad for you. But that doesn't change the fact that you're in the grip of the strong man. And once I didn't go to church, and now we go to church. Well, that's really good. But that doesn't change the fact that you're in the grip of the strong man. All of these self-help, good choice things that somehow or another make it as if I'm now accepted in God's sight. I'm not accepted in God's sight until I realize why the Lord Jesus went to the cross. That's a pretty intense thing. It's a pretty intense thing to say that Jesus didn't just go to the just went through some period of mockery for me. Jesus somehow, he had to get punched or slapped or kicked or fooled or teased. He didn't have to, you know, that's all he had to endure for me. He did not have to just endure that. He had to go to the cross for me. See, that's pretty heavy. Because if I see that Jesus of Nazareth, a perfect man, had to go to a cross for me, then I see how awful my heart really is. I see how far from God I really am. And ultimately, I see how much I need this Holy One who is willing to give it all up so that I could go and enjoy everlasting life with Him, and that I today could have an abundant life with Him. So Jesus is speaking, and it's towards the end of His public ministry here, and He's speaking out harshly against these religious leaders. Now I want you to read this with me. I want you to see what He says here. He says in verse 29, "And while the crowds were thickly gathered," in verse 29, "while they were thickly gathered, He began to say, 'This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign.'" Now, if we just step back here, why does He say that? This is an evil generation? I mean, they're probably the most moral people. They're probably the most God-sensitive people. They're probably the most upright people. They're probably the most self-righteous people. They probably are. See, he doesn't here say that they're the evil generation because they're immoral, you know? He doesn't say that. He says, this is an evil generation. Not just a little remnant. He doesn't say it's just this small little group is the evil. He says this is an evil generation. Why is it an evil generation? He says, because you seek a sign, and no sign will be given except for the sign of Jonah the prophet. You seek for a sign. He doesn't say that they did vile things. Look at verse number 16. Others testing Him sought for a sign from heaven. We want a sign. He says, you're an evil generation. See, if you could just give us a sign, then we would know that you're not doing this from the power of Beelzebub. I mean, if there could just be a sign, some sign that you could give here. Well, what is the sign? You tell me. Is it to calm the waters when there's a tremendous storm? Would that be a sign? Would it be turning water into wine? Could that potentially be a sign? Would that work? Would it be healing a blind man? Would it be raising a dead man? Would it be cleansing a leper? Could that be a sign? Could it be feeding people when there's no food? Would that be an acceptable sign? What is the sign? Show us a sign that we could believe. If we just had something that we could see, then maybe we could believe in you. Yes. He says, you're an evil generation, and you seek a sign, and there will be no sign given except for the sign of Jonah the prophet. There's going to be a final sign, not because they demand it, because God's grace provides it. See, there's a difference. God's grace is going to provide it. What's the sign of the prophet Jonah? You know, I just want to read you something here, if I can find it. It's from a little book in the Old Testament called the Book of Nahum, and you don't have to turn to it, but one day you're going to see Nahum in heaven, and he's going to ask you, how did you like my book? And you're going to say, "There, it was there? Yes, it was three chapters. It was..." In the Old Testament, Nahum is the one who articulates about Nineveh. Nineveh was an awful place. A lot of times we compare or condemn the U.S. because of its immorality. But Jesus, he doesn't condemn Judea here because of their immorality. He condemns them, this evil generation, because they seek a sign. But just listen to how evil Nineveh is. Nahum chapter 3 says, "Woe to the bloody city. It's full of lies and robbery. Its victim never departs. The noise of a whip and the noise of rattling wheels, of galloping horses, of clattering chariots, horsemen charged with bright swords and glittering spear. There's a multitude of slain, a great number of bodies, countless corpses. They stumble over the corpses because of the multitude of harlotries, of the seductive harlot, the mistress of sorceries who sells nations through her harlotries and families through her sorceries. Behold, I am against you, says the Lord of hosts. I will lift your skirts over your face. I will show the nations your nakedness and the kingdoms your shame. I will cast abominable filth upon you, make you vile, and make you a spectacle. It will come to pass that all who look upon you will flee from you and say, Nineveh is laid waste." God sends a lowly prophet, the no prophet. Have you ever said no to God? "No, I won't go to Nineveh. I hope you blow up Nineveh." Yeah, I understand that. I am not going to cry out against it. I am not going to tell them of your grace, because there is a chance that they're going to go and they're going to repent and you're going to forgive them. I am not going to Nineveh. And he doesn't. And you know that account. And Jesus is going to say, he says to these, to this group, to this upright group, this God-sensitive group, "You evil generation, you're worse than Nineveh." Wow. How are we worse than Nineveh? "Because a greater than Jonah was in your midst." That's why. That's why. Because when Jonah went and cried out against the Ninevites, God is going to bring judgment if you don't change. They all repented. The animals repented, right? They wore these, the king repented. They all changed. God says a greater than Jonah is here. And you are looking for a sign. He says this is an evil generation. And no sign is going to be given except the sign of Jonah the prophet. "Come down from the cross and we'll believe you. Come down from the cross." 3 days later, he's raised from the dead. So did they believe him? And today, when we're rushing with the hustle and bustle of the life that we live and the confusion of it all, and we're trying to make sense of things, do people believe the resurrection? Do they believe this sign? You know, the great account, I don't believe it to be a parable of the rich man. He dies, he goes to hell. He says, "If only somebody could go back and tell my brothers about this place. You know, if I could just come back from the dead and warn them." Jesus says, somebody has come back from the dead and they're not going to believe. They won't. No sign is going to be given except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. "For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation." Verse 31, "The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." Here's this queen of the south. Today she would be from Yemen. She's a Gentile. right? Already they don't like her. She's a pagan. She's a woman. She's going to rise up and condemn this generation. Why? Because she believed Solomon. That's why. And a greater than Solomon is here. She came from far. You are right here, he says. She believed, and you don't believe. And she heard from Solomon. And a greater than Solomon is here, and you don't hear. You know, a lot of times I read this, and I think that there's a lot of great lessons that can be learned. First off, if you know and love the Lord Jesus, then praise God for that, that you're not in the grip of the strong man. Because in my town of Scotch Plains, I think there's 16,000 people. I don't know where they're all going every day. They're all going somewhere. They're all going to do something. And ironically, when I meet with the moms and dads, they want the very best. I get that. But the very best is to bow before the Lord Jesus. It's the safest place. It's the best place. It's the right place. It's the only place. And I sort of understand these religious leaders. I see that too. We've worked so hard to get our blue ribbon. We've gone through so many hoops to earn these robes. And you don't acknowledge any of this work we've done. Legalism is a brutal thing. It really is. And it keeps people out of heaven. And I need to be careful, and maybe you do too, of somehow putting steps up to where God is. That somehow or another you gotta like graduate, sort of like school. You gotta get to the next reading level book. You've gotta be able to pass this test. When in reality it's not like that at all. It's the grace of God that is shown in the person of Christ to a lost world and a heart of people just responding, Lord, I need you. I need you. Rich people need him. Poor people need him. And praise the Lord, you know, at that Bethlehem scene, the rich people were there. Do you know what? He doesn't shut the door on the rich people. Praise the Lord for that. He allows the rich people to give the gifts. And praise the Lord, he doesn't shut the door on the poor people. They come with nothing to worship him. He doesn't shut the door on them either. What a gracious Lord we serve. And what an opportunity this week for us, right? It's not my job to change the hearts. It's only the Spirit of God. But what an opportunity I have to see this, to see this battle plan. To thank God that I'm in the camp of the stronger man and to be a good soldier in that camp until he return. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. And we thank you for his grace. We thank you that he willingly came here. And we thank you that he truly is the stronger man. We pray that we would march in his army. And that we would realize there's no middle ground. And that our time and our life is fleeting. And that we would redeem this fleeting time for his glory and for his coming kingdom. We ask it in his name. Amen.